I was going to use the screen first this morning and then use the pulpit second, just a little change of pace for each one of us. And thinking about the book of James, I think Kevin summed it up well. It's certainly a book that confronts us. It's very clear, very Christ-centered. So it'll bring conviction to our lives and point us to Jesus in a real effective manner. If you were to look at the letter of James, the summary might be, this is how a Christian lives. And I mentioned last week there are 60 different pictures or imperatives throughout the book telling us what to do, what not to do with real clarity. And James shows his Old Testament background when he is expressing himself that way by the Holy Spirit. When we look at what James says, it's really important for us to look back at Jesus and to say, I need Jesus to live this way. Because when you look at James, it becomes, in our own fallings and stumblings, almost like an autobiography of our lives without Christ. I don't know about you, but this is, looking at James, these are the ways I go out of bounds without the Lord's help and without following Him. So when you read James, don't say, you know, superficially you'd read it and say, hey, this is great. I live this way all the time. I'm a tremendous follower of the Lord. That would be deceiving yourself. Also, don't look at it and say, this is impossible. I don't know anybody like this. You know, we can't live like this. Let's forget it. Instead, say, Jesus lived like this. This is a good picture of Him. And we could follow Him in what He wants us to do. Interesting, the passage uses the word stumble. It's also mentioned in chapter 3. We all stumble in many ways. So one way to think of yourself and your fellow believer in Christ is often a fellowship of the stumblers and fumblers. Don't forget that about yourself and about other people. That will help you lean on Christ real, real heavily. If you think otherwise, James would say you're not reading the Bible. You're forgetting what you look like as you look into His Word. The Bible's a great book in that way. We go often to understand the Bible, but then we read it and then we say, wow, the Bible understands me. Okay, and we bow our knee to its author, the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, some things to keep in mind as we look through James, and I find this helpful just as a general rule, looking in Scripture. In the Bible, the main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. Okay, when the Lord wanted to reveal Himself to us, He didn't do it by going about it in the way of the Da Vinci Code. You might be familiar with that fiction book and movie came out, kind of a crummy theme, but it became very popular. The Bible's not the Da Vinci Code, in which you look in it and you say, boy, what a mysterious message here. I can't possibly figure this out. Is there somebody, anybody out there who could tell me the simple, plain message of what this book's trying to say? God wants to tell us the truth. He reveals truth to us. And so He makes it plain. People who study the Bible say it was written on a sixth grade reading level. Usually you hit that when you're about in second or third grade. You know, so we give these Bibles to the young people, and we're reading it, and we could say, yeah, I know. I know Jesus is the center here. And what He did for me, how He rose from the dead. Very, very important thing. So approaching the Bible, always let the main message hit your soul. It has to do with Jesus, how He delivers us, gives us salvation. Even great scholars who take classes, you know, within 40 minutes from here, you could take a year's worth of Hebrew or a year's worth of Greek to dig in a little more. That'll help you. That's a blessing. But that's not necessary for you to follow Jesus, right? Or otherwise, none of us would be doing that very well. So, main things are the plain things. Plain things are the main things. Keep that in your soul. And for James, chapter 2 really highlights the fact that Jesus' work and His church is not prejudiced, does not have favoritism based on where humanity is at. tremendous move in the Gospels and the book of Acts to let that be known, even in the Old Testament. If you read Acts chapter 2, where the first sermon is preached, and even before that, people are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit actually before the sermon. So that's a great goal to have. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're together from 16 different geographic regions, you know, representing all kind of different cultural backgrounds, languages, and people say, you know, we're hearing this message in our own language, even though we're from all over the place. Here's some of the ones mentioned in chapter 2, chapter 8. Judea, that's Jesus' area where he grew up. Samaria, they were the ones who were really out to lunch theologically, didn't know God in the right way. They heard, turned to Christ. Turkey, that would be Asia, called in the Bible, kind of a rough area. Rome, big time pagan area. Okay, people from Rome coming into Jerusalem, trying to do the Passover thing. They turned to Christ. Greece, the thinkers of the day. Some of you all are in that boat. That's a blessing. And Paul could identify with that. Libya, roughneck area. Still is, you know. They come, they turn to Christ. Egypt, pagan area. Ethiopia, Africa area. Arab areas. From the get-go, God let it be known His gospel would be for everybody without prejudice. Okay, not for a certain group, not for a certain type, or even religious background. For example, you can have some world religions that you look at, and it seems to narrow down people based on their behavior. For example, you could follow one religion that says, well, pray five times a day, do these other works, and you know, you might get to know God that way. Another world religion says, live the most ethical way you can, and when you die, keep coming back with continuous reincarnations, and someday you'll be close to God. You'll be in heaven. Jesus comes with a totally different message. He says, hey, I'm for sinners. I'm for sinners. You know, from every country, any sinners qualify to say, I need Christ. I turn to Him. Give the Lord a lot of credit. He's like that. You know, He don't make us jump through 100 different religious hoops to be at peace with God. It's through faith in Christ. So we're glad Jesus' work in His church is not prejudiced. We want to follow in that direction by the way we live. James 2 gets real specific. Jesus' love has no prejudice in terms of individual people. Now, James happens to pick out economic prejudice as an example of having favoritism and breaking the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit connects it to here. And if you look at people who turn to the Lord in an open-hearted way throughout the Bible, you're going to see from the most desperate person to the most, you know, tremendous person in terms of what's going for them outwardly, they end up turning to Christ. Because again, He's for every sinner regardless of their state. Regardless of their state. And so on the right, left side here, my left, you have Abraham, you know, very wealthy. He trusts God. And he knows God's goodness. Job, boy, had a lot. Lost a lot. Kept trusting in God. Solomon, king of a nation. You know, big treasuries. Nicodemus, member of the ruling religious group. They were, they hung out, if I could use the word off the radio, they hung out with the mucky mucks. Okay. A lot of pastors try to do that, by the way. They hang out with the people who, you know, who has the power? Who has the influence? I'm going. Can I get in that club, that group? Yeah, just kidding. That's Nicodemus. He turned to Christ. Wise men. They had a lot. Here, Jesus, here's the gold for you. Joseph of Arimathea. Hey, I care about Jesus. I'm going to help with his burial. I'm going to purchase that for him. Lydia. Great Christian woman who followed the Lord, sell her of purple, which was a very expensive fabric back then, tax collectors. Okay, again, in cahoots with the power team. Jesus had at least two close followers from that group, Matthew and Zacchaeus. So there's Jesus saying, hey, whatever you have going for you in life, I want you to know you need a Savior. That's a good message for us. We've attained some things in terms of our socioeconomic status or whatever, you know, whatever God has blessed us with. That God doesn't boast in that. He boasts to bow your knee to Him. That's so important. We have to confess that at times, believers would really like the church to look like the left side here. You know, is there a fellowship somewhere where it's just these guys and gals? And if there is, can I go there? You know, there's been a tendency sometimes in our own human nature to say, hey, let's just hang out with the people who are really well off. And if we do, that's how we want to relate to life. The Holy Spirit never did that. Never did that. That's not from God. And so you have the other side of the screen, those who basically didn't have much. Now, in Jesus' day, in Old Testament and in Bible days, there were only two groups of people economically. There were those who were very well off, and there were those who were eking out a subsistence level, poor, and the desperately poor. So you had rich, and you had poor, and really poor. Okay, there was no middle of the road like we have in some nations today in America. It's some kind of fading away here. But look who Jesus called to Himself in terms of, hey, the door's open. These folks need Christ. We want them in the fellowship. You know, we want them serving as deacons. They're going to turn out to be some elders over here, especially under that second group. You see, shepherds, given the good news first in Bethlehem, you know, they smelled, their testimony was in question. They came to Christ. Fishermen, hey, one fish at a time, one net at a time. If we don't get it, we don't eat. We don't grow. Lepers, really, physically and economically wiped out. Jesus said, hey, I want you on my team. The alien, that would be, we would know as immigrants. And God says, hey, remember the alien because you were in that boat at one time also. The person from a different country, just trying to fit in. And my grandma, in particular, she never spoke English. And so I remember, you know, just trying to understand her, and she was a good figurehead in our family. But interesting, the Southern Baptist Convention recently looked at the opportunity of ministry to immigrant folks who are immigrants, and they said some things that were pretty important. They said, you know, our country should have secure borders and work on safety and those kind of things. But you know what they said? That's the group Charles Stanley is connected with. They said, we're going to minister to all immigrants regardless of their legal status. That's what they said. Because they realized, hey, I'm called to serve people wherever they're at in their life's walk. You see, that's what I'm called to do as a Christian. And so their heart is saying, you know, I'm only going to help you if you kind of think like I do and, you know, same side of the tracks as I am. I'll minister to you. No. The Christian said, we want to do this. You know, we want to do this as a call from God. So that's the alien. Thieves, mostly were poor. Now there's more white-collar crime that, you know, probably more so than other types. Prostitutes, a life messed up morally. It's not just, you know, how disgusting is that? Jesus says, hey, you're made in God's image. You can know forgiveness and a new life. Tremendous thing. The five husbands, Samaritan gal. You know, Is there room in the pew for her? Next to you. The naked demoniac. He's a guy. As some people look at others and say, what are you wearing, you know? Are you wearing the right stuff over there? This guy has no clothes. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to come and give you a new life. Reaches out to him. Mary and Joseph were really on the poor side of things. They certainly weren't on the right side. If you read Mary's song when she was told she would bear Jesus, she pretty much says, Lord, I can't believe you picked me. And I have, you know, I'm just a common gal over here. And you seem to have humbled the great around me by picking me. So know the Lord is really for those who have very little. And He wants His people to be that way too. And aren't you glad you're part of a fellowship that if you're on the left side, you feel tremendously welcome and right with God through Christ. If you're on the other side, you've confessed that need, and you're going to Christ, and before God, He is working among all the different parts of the people who He made and who He blessed at different stages with. It is a tremendous credit to the Holy Spirit that the early church looked like this. And the contemporary church can also. Just to Him all credit is due. And then even before God, if we say, well, what kind of justice does the rich guy and the poor guy have? God's law says, hey, no partiality. Everybody's in need of intervention when it comes to the law of God. This verse really points us to the cross. And thank you, guys. Just hitting the passage now with you in a application way. God attacks the sin and prejudice in James throughout the Bible, which is a sin we are susceptible to. The guy who's prejudiced is obsessed with the outward. What's he look like? What's she look like? What nationality is he? You know, what's with the hairdo? Why is there a hole in his pants? The guy who's prejudiced is obsessed with the outward. And reminds me of an old song some of you know, 1971, before half of you were born. But the song went like this. And the sign said, long-haired freaky people need not apply. Okay, how many remember that? There they are. Okay. It's like tattooed into their soul, trying to get some redemption out of it here. But when it comes to being obsessed with the outward, we can know that's from the world, that's not of God. Okay? If you're obsessed with the outward, that's from the world, that's not of God. One of the phrases the world has in its advertisement nowadays is, image is everything. What they mean by that is, what you do outwardly. This is everything about me. And I said, well, that's not much. But the Lord would say, hey, you're made in my image. You don't have to wear anything. The demoniac who is naked had as much dignity as Solomon dressed in all his fineness. You know, Christ drew both to Himself. And so to be obsessed with the outward, it's from the world, not from the Holy Spirit. Sin is the prejudice where we say, I treat people differently based on the outward. It's hard for us to do that because we have a tendency to favor that which is like us, or see, you know, since we spend a little time in the mirror, anything that looks halfway like us, we get all thankful about. But God has a bigger plan. The problem was way back in 1 Samuel also, in terms of looking outward. Saul was the king, tall king, dignified, you know, potential good leader. God said, you know what? He's blowing it big time. He's out. And David's the next one. Youngest in the family. Smells like a sheep. Could be fairly short. You know, he's the king. And the Lord told Samuel, man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. And he went on to say, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. which is a good Bible verse to quote, by the way, when you hear anybody complain about somebody else's appearance. You know, look at so-and-so. What is this? What is that? To say, hey, you know what? The Lord doesn't look at the things that people look at. That should cause some repentance and some turning to the Lord. And James sums it up by saying this, if you show favoritism or have prejudice, you sin. And he starts talking about murder and adultery and breaking the law. So James is saying, look, this is going to separate you from God and following God as much as anything else will. You're breaking the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. James happens to go with the economic prejudice in terms of his attack. He says, poor man comes in shabby clothes. If any of you have said, you know, maybe the wife said to the husband, you look pretty shabby there. She got that out of James. Poor man comes in shabby clothes. Rich man comes in fine clothes. And James says what often happens, you know, even in a Christian group, the fine clothes guy, hey, come here, we want to get to know you, and here's a good seat for you, and that type of thing. Shabby clothes guy, sit way away somewhere. You know, we got the foyer for you. We got somewhere, but not near to where we are at. And James says, have you not discriminated with evil thoughts? He's saying that's an evil thing. That's a sinful thing. He goes on to say, ironically, but with some case in truth, the poor God often chose to be rich in faith. Because a person doesn't have a lot. They say, man, I need help. I need forgiveness. I need God. Salvation better be a gift because I'm certainly not going to earn it. That's the poor one. James says the rich guy is always thinking about lawsuits. You got Edgar Snyder on his brain, you know. Who's going to do this to me? And can I do this to this guy? And what about this? And it's like, do you want to live like that? Some of us have bought into that. And James says, and he slanders the name of the Lord. He has no respect for God whatsoever. Alistair Begg, when he was commenting on this passage, he's a preacher, he was saying the rich poor thing and how Christian heart responds. He made this comment, which is pretty strong. He says, as soon as money talks in the church, the glory of Christ is seldom seen. And that's something, just let the Lord, you know, get us on that. As soon as money talks in the church, the glory of Christ is seldom seen. And I think that applies to an individual's life also. If money's got my ear and I'm constantly, you know, that's what I'm hearing, then Christ is not going to be able to be known in my heart the way he should. Because I'm going to cut him off with my own covetousness. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, dealt with this in his own ministry early on. He was a pastor of a church in New York City, so, you know, real metropolitan, kind of on-the-ball type church. And immigrants were coming to the church who just got off Ellis Island there. You know, they're showing up for worship and sitting wherever, can't speak the language, don't dress like everybody else. What in the world's going on with all these things? And they said, this is not good. They're sitting in the reserve section. There was actually reserve seating and general admission for church, just like in the Steeler game there. And A.B. Simpson said, forget this. This is not from God. This is crazy. So he said, you know, we're going to welcome everybody regardless of where they're at in terms of clothing, position, how long they've been at the church, and language and everything else. And he ends up getting together with people who love missions to the immigrant folks and love missions to overseas folks. And so here we are. You know, we end up in here August 21st, 2011 because of that kind of catalyst of non-prejudicial love of Christ for people. And if your heart beats for the cross and the resurrection, and you know That's where it's at. That's really where it's at. And that's the kind of life you want to be associated with. The life of Christ lived through you. The attack of economic prejudice, also a whole kind of bunch of different ones. Racial prejudice. Lord calls people from every nation, every race. They stand before God in heaven. So any racial prejudice you might have, for whatever reason, you can repent of that as fast as the Holy Spirit leads you to. And just know that's the breaking of one of the two big commandments. Not loving your neighbor as yourself in there. There's spiritual gift prejudice, which is particular to the Christian. We have a tendency to think certain spiritual gifts automatically make a believer closer to the Lord than others. That's pretty much baloney. Okay, 1 Corinthians deals with that in detail. You know, we'll say, well, the preacher and the teacher, they're closer to the Lord than others. Where'd you get that? How about the guy who able to have God does miracles through him? He's really the one close to the Lord. No, sir. All those spiritual gifts honor Christ. They work together as a unit to honor Him and build up His people. So there's no spiritual gift prejudice, generational prejudice. I didn't notice this until the last few years, getting older. Fifty and over, you know, the young people, they're just loose cannons. What's wrong with you? You know, you never know where they're coming from, and they get together and they sing things you don't know, and they keep singing, you know, and what? And the young people look at the old people and they think, man, stuck in the mud. You know, ancient fossil history here. What? One of my family members refers to me that way occasionally. And, you know, the singing, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, the same thing. Generational prejudice to go away. I asked Bob Pazowski, I said, I'm preaching James 2. What prejudice do you see, Bob? He said, and I think of this one, denominational prejudice. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, when people ask you, where do you go to church? And if you don't come up with the right kind of church, man, they just shake their head at you. And I could see that. When I was in the Catholic Church for a while, and I thought, hey, we were the cat's meow, and we were taught we're the only ones going to heaven. So I went for the Baptist in college. I thought, these guys, they're Bible, you know, Bible all the way. No problem. Then I was to Presbyterian. They were the most, you know, thoughtful, organized group, and best by far. And then Alliance, you know, you get that mission thing, you get smug about missions, and instead of being thankful, you kind of make that as a, just how committed are you to missions, you know? I don't know. I'm growing. Denominational prejudice, not loving your neighbors yourself, this is a sin. John Wesley had this dream, supposedly. It's an application you may have heard before. He dreams he's at the gates of hell. Very serious place. He says, are there any Methodist Wesleyans in here? And the Lord says, sadly, yes. He says, are there any Catholics in there? He said, sadly, yes. Are there any Presbyterians in there? He says, sadly, yes. And then he goes to the gates of heaven. He says, Lord, any Methodist Wesleyans in there? He said, sadly, no. He said, well, any Catholics in there? Sadly, no. Any, you know, Presbyterian Alliance in there? Sadly, no. And the Lord says, you know, there's one name given under heaven by which you are saved. The Lord Jesus. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are at peace with God. And you have a place in heaven that the Lord would give you. And He delivers you from that penalty of sin and the power of sin, any prejudice in your life you might have against yourself or somebody else. You know, the guys think the women are out to lunch. That's bad news. And the women think the guys are they have half a brain. That's a... You got to get away from that. Thankful. Thankful. Doesn't a non-prejudiced Lord produce non-prejudiced followers? Yes, He does. And it's healthy when He does that. And James closes out his thing by quoting the law and saying, boy, there's judgment here. There's judgment, and it's real. And we can look at this passage and say, I'm in trouble. I don't live like this. I'm guilty. But then James says, remember, there's mercy here. And mercy triumphs over judgment. And you could be right with God with forgiveness in your soul. And you can live following the Lord and just reflecting His love toward all humanity. All those beautiful categories God made that can honor His name. So would you be that? Would you be the guy for your own soul and for others who has mercy over judgment? One final story. I shared it a number of years ago. Fellowship is happening, church time, and somebody comes in late, obviously not familiar with church, and just dressed like they're going to the beach and things, and so they wandered in, and don't know where to sit, so they sit right in the middle of the aisle, you know, and everybody's thinking, somebody better tell that fellow to move. He's going to get run over. But one of the strongest Christians in the fellowship, who everybody knew his heart was right with the Lord, he comes down. He sits next to the man, and he just sits there worshiping with him. Just as a way of welcoming him. And in your soul, could you be that guy? It doesn't matter who comes into the church, see. Can you be the guy who sits next to a Job type or a Solomon type? Because that guy probably needs acceptance and some grace. Say, yeah, I could do that. Could you sit next to the shepherd, next to the fisherman, or whoever, and say, Jesus is glad He's here, I'm glad He's here. And might the gospel lived out like that be a part of our days, not just in the context of a building, but in the great creation God has made as you spread His word and kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for talking to us about things that would represent sin and not the heart of Christ. Thank You, Jesus, when You came even for us. That's the biggest surprise. Yet You could have said, well, these guys from in America, why should I pay attention to them? But You had great mercy and love, and we had a chance to say yes to You. Might we have that heart for people around us, for what fellowship means to us, what church life means, what missions means, and it really gives You a lot of glory, Lord, to think that all the credit goes to You. Because we need Jesus in us to live this way. Change each heart here. Lord, we have different problems at different levels. But make it right by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.